This is Sound Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor Malcolm Wilde. And now, here's Pastor Malcolm.
Psalm 110 is where we got to. We started a little bit of Psalm 110 and sort of stopped because we ran out of time. So Psalm 110, did a couple of the verses, but let's go over them again. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Of course, this is the Messianic Psalm speaking of the Lord, as Yahweh said to my Adonai, and as David calling the Messiah to come, his Lord. So it's Yahweh, and somehow David was privy to or had inspiration of a revelation of a conversation between Yahweh and the Messiah. So he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that is speaking of the coming millennium, the coming age where Jesus Christ rules. Your people should be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of your holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. That is, people are going to be serving him willingly. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, David knows here that, of course, David was from the line. David was the tribe of Judah, and the Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah, but also the Messiah was to be a priest. And so for him to be a priest, of course, for anybody to be a priest, really they needed to come from the Levites. And so we're introduced to this Melchizedek here, and we're going to be talking about the greater priesthood than that of Levite. And remember how the high priest would go in once a year, year after year, and offer sacrifice for the people, and they had to do it continually, every day, as a sin offering, there in the Holy of Holies. And then we read of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered once for all, the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, able to save to the uttermost, making intercession for us. And this psalm sort of fits right into the book of Hebrews. Let's go a few more verses and then we'll go back to that. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He's speaking of when the Lord Jesus comes back, where there'll be tremendous conflict taking place, a great bloodbath, and kings of all the earth will be gathered together for the war of wars, a battle known as the Battle of Armageddon, there in the Valley of Megiddo. And a great conflict will be taking place with the nations of the east and the north gathered against the western powers, meeting together in the Valley of Megiddo there in terrible conflict. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he will bring it all to an immediate end, destroying all the leaders of the earth, the ones that are led by the Antichrist. He shall judge among the nations, shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up his up the head. So speaking of him being able to reign from the cross into glory, so and then coming back to earth. So when you speak of Jesus, there is, of course, our greatest understanding of him, one that we come to when we first become Christians, is that he is our Savior. And we see him as that. And in this psalm and in these verses, we see him as priest, we see him as judge, we see him as king, all in this psalm here. So Jesus Christ, Savior, priest, judge, and king. And it is that priest that I'd like us to sort of look at a little further. I promised that last week when we got to the question of Melchizedek. I said, well, who's he? And we said, well, let's talk about that next week because we need to give it a little bit of time. And that's what I intend to do this evening, tend to sort of maybe do a little digression into the book of Hebrews to talk about this Melchizedek and who he is. And what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Strange thing to say, there are only three places in the Bible where this Melchizedek is mentioned. If you follow with me, go to Genesis chapter 14, and let's just read of the incident that sort of introduces us to this man here called Melchizedek. It's Genesis chapter 14 and verse 16. Remember the story, Abraham has gone to rescue his nephew Lot, who got himself into trouble when some kings came and invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was taken away captive. But Abraham went with some men of his and rescued him and brought back all the goods. In verse 16 it says, so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the kings of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Now, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him. That's his blessing Abram. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe of all that he brought back. 10% of all that he brought back. He gave his tithe to Melchizedek. Now, if I could have your attention now, we'll go away from Genesis for a moment. And here, the second place we find this mention of Melchizedek is this Psalm 110, verse 4, when it says that Messiah will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's just thrown in there. And there's nowhere else in the Old Testament that he's mentioned. And the next time we read of him, it's in the book of Hebrews. Now, do you remember why the book of Hebrews was written? It's written because there were Christians, Jewish Christians, who had converted from Judaism to the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation. But there were those who were sort of now suffering a little bit of persecution among them. And they were kind of wanting to go back to Judaism. And so the writer to the Hebrews told them, or began to present to them, a better way. The better way being Jesus Christ. And show them also that they were not missing anything by going back to Judaism. I might want to restate that for some people that seem to want to do that these days. There's sort of a movement among Christians to get taken up with Judaism and all that goes with it. Let me tell you, there's no reason whatsoever for anybody to go back to Judaism. You don't miss anything in Christ. There's nothing in Judaism that cannot be found in Christ. I think that's important for me to say that, but I said it. There you go. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6 says, and he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Then in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 10, he says, called by God as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 20, are you still with me? All right. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Then in chapter 7 of Hebrews, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, for he testifies, verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm just reading the scriptures in chapter 7 that have the word Melchizedek in them. For verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So I just briefly read through there the scriptures that mention this Melchizedek. Genesis, Psalm 110, and the book of Hebrews. Now, There are different opinions on who this fellow that we find in the book of Genesis is. Who is he? Who was he? Some look upon him as a mysterious figure. But I ask you tonight, if you can, so you can understand who this fella is, forget for a moment, we're going to get to it, but forget for a moment Psalm 110, forget for a moment Hebrews and the mentions of him there, and just think about what is told of him in Genesis. And if you do that, there's nothing mysterious about him. You don't have to make him something that is not. It doesn't have to be mysterious. And if it were not for the use the writer makes of him in Hebrews, you would think nothing mysterious of him. In Genesis, it seems like a pretty, I don't know if you can call it a normal event, but a regular event or something that's not supernatural. It's just an event where Abraham is met by this kingly priest. I'm sure when Genesis was written, that Moses had no idea at all that this incident would be used to illustrate Jesus Christ as a priest. I don't think Moses, writing this, was just recording something that actually happened. Now, it's all there, and you just read it, and you see the story of it. If it's not for Hebrews, it's just sort of a normal account. So who was this man? Some Jews said, well, he was Shem. But we have an account of Shem's lineage, so he wouldn't fit. Some say that Melchizedek was a theophany. That is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And there's such a striking resemblance in type that it's understandable and not totally impossible. But for me, I feel like the Son of God is a type and he's seen in type, and he can't be a type of himself. And I agree with the Jewish historian Josephus. It's the simplest, most probable, most likely explanation of who this fellow was. It's just a pious Canaanitish prince, a personage eminently endowed by God to act as king and priest for his people. So he was a man who was a king and was a priest. That we know from the account that we read of in Genesis. But now, he serves as a beautiful illustration of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and his kingly priesthood. Prince of peace, Prince of righteousness. In fact, in all of Scripture, there's only one in all of Scripture that could illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, and that is this Melchizedek. And without this in Genesis and what is mentioned in Psalms, the Jew would never have accepted Jesus Christ as a high priest. If there were nothing written in regard to the Messiah coming, prophesied that he would be after the order of Melchizedek, when anybody ever brought up the fact that Jesus Christ is now our high priest, they'd say, wait a minute, he came from the line of Judah. He didn't come from the Levitical line, so don't tell me that he can be a priest. But you see, he's the priest of another superior order that's necessary for the Jews to accept Jesus Christ. This Melchizedek was called King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. How did Melchizedek get to be a priest? I don't know. We're not told. Doesn't tell us much about him. That's all we read of him in Genesis. The fact that he's called a priest of the Most High, I find very important. He's called a priest of El Elyon, not Yahweh or Jehovah. The name of God, the Jewish name, or the name that the Jews were told was his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, however we don't really know how to pronounce it. That is not who this priest is a priest of just the Jehovah or Yahweh of the Jewish understanding. No, He's the priest, of course, the same person, of the Most High God, El Elyon, and that is a vast name. It is a name that is all-inclusive and one that is particularly recognized by the Gentiles. In Psalm 57, verse 2, David says, "I will cry out to God Most High," same name or same explanation of God there, El Elyon, "who God, a God who performs all things for me." And Moses talks about him or uses exactly the same words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he speaks of God over all the nations, God Most High. Whenever you read that God Most High, the name Yahweh is not used there. And he is then the God for all nations, El Elyon, which is, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was humbled by the Lord. After bragging about this great Babylon that I have built, he went mad, didn't he, for a season. Why? Well, it says he was humbled until he knew that El Elyon ruled. That is, the God Most High ruled over nations. Even demons recognized him as such. They said to Jesus Christ, "Son of the Most High," using the same title. Gabriel told Mary that the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Why is it important that they see then Melchizedek, or that we see Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, being one of the Most High God? Because Jesus Christ, above all Jewish estimation of priesthood, he's above all Jewish estimation of priesthood. He's not just a priest of Jehovah, or Yahweh, the name of God to the Jewish nation, but he is priest over God Most High, not dealing with one nation. Now, I said it before, I'll say it again, if I could just have a drink a moment. We've had absolutely nothing to do with the Levitical system of priesthood. You ought to be glad about that, because if you read through the Old Testament, Leviticus and other the Old Testament books, you'll say, "I'm sure glad we didn't have to go through all that." We've had absolutely nothing to do with the Levitical system. We still don't have anything to do with the Levitical system. Jesus Christ is not a priest of Levi. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a priest of Jehovah. He was a priest of El Elyon. Now, it's the same person, understand. I'm not talking about two different gods here. It's the same person revealed, or the revelation of him to the Jewish people was Yahweh, was Jehovah. But El Elyon to all nations. And above all national and dispensational consideration, God's not dealing with one nation here. He's able to save all, it says in that book of Hebrews, to the uttermost that come to him. Able to save all who come to him to the uttermost. Savior of the world. High priest of all who will believe. So out of the tribe of Judah has come a king priest who shall sit on the throne of Jerusalem. Now, of course, he's at the right hand of God, the high priest of all. And the veil which is his flesh has been rent, and we can come to God through him. We come to God through Jesus Christ because he is our high priest. A great high priest after the order of Melchizedek that includes the Gentiles. And Melchizedek, as a person, is a remarkable proof, actually, of the unity of Scripture. Think about this. I mean, I don't know if I can get my head around this tonight, but I hope we can, and I hope you can. The unity of Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, written 1,000 years before Psalm 110, and then 1,000 years later, the book of Hebrews is written. And that one verse that we've read tonight in Psalm 110, verse 11, is the seed for all this truth regarding Jesus Christ and his priesthood. It's the seed for it. And it's sort of remarkable that when you read it, it just sort of drops in there. It's just like you're reading through the book of Psalms and then that just is in there. And so I find that extremely remarkable. If it were not there, if David had not written that that Messiah was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus could not have been recognized as a priest. And it is there, though. But think of it this way now. All you have is Genesis. All you have is Psalm 110. You still don't know what it's all about. You know that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whatever that means. He still had no idea what that meant until you read the book of Hebrews, which the Holy Spirit quickening to the writer of the book of Hebrews, this marvelous, wonderful exposition of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, simply derived from the story that we find in Genesis and the verse that's written in 110, verse 11 of Psalms. It's fantastic. And it's not something that anybody could have made up. Because the writer of Hebrews begins to sort of draw a parallel or a typology that reveals to the folks that he's writing to that, yes, you do have a priest. And he was prophesied to be such. And he is, after the order of Melchizedek. Now let me show you, he says, what that means. And so he begins to expound on it in Hebrews chapter 7. And I think we've got to go there. We've got to go there to look at these comparisons, these types. So why don't you turn to Hebrews 7? This is too wonderful and too important just to skip over. So our Sunday night through the Bible has sort of slipped into a little bit of an in-depth study here. But that's all right, because this is very important, I think, for us to be reminded of this. And it will be a while before we're in Hebrews. So it's not a bad thing for us to do this. And so, let's just do a little exposition of Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Salem there being Jerusalem, king of peace. Now, even before you start drawing the typology here and looking at Melchizedek and Jesus, the very fact that he should bear the names, that this Melchizedek bore the names, is very descriptive of the character of the Messiah. And the writer, of course, is sort of a matter-of-fact thing here, but the Jews would not miss this because the Jews were always looking for hidden meanings. And so here you have right away where it says that this Melchizedek was called a king of righteousness. He was also called a king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Now, what is Jesus? King of righteousness, king of peace. One who brings righteousness, one who brings peace. And so the very names of Melchizedek are descriptive of the character of Jesus Christ. And they would sort of trace concealed analogies. And so Melchizedek's names and the Lord Jesus Christ, so the force of it here is that the names have a meaning that corresponds so entirely to the character of whom it was to illustrate. That's marvelous just to start with. But then it goes on, look, verse 3, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, speaking now of Melchizedek, the person in Genesis, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, this is where some people get mystical. Like I said to you, if you didn't have Hebrews, if you didn't have Psalm 110, and you just simply read Genesis, you would say, a regular event, just nothing supernatural about it, nothing mysterious about it. But this, when we read this verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7, is where people sort of start to get mystical with it. But listen, if I could have your attention now, follow the typology. That's what you have to follow, not to get all mystical with it. Follow the typology that the writer to Hebrews is using. He's using the event and the personage of Melchizedek to illustrate a type of Jesus Christ, to illustrate Jesus as a priest. So follow it through. You see, if you follow the type through, you see that for Melchizedek, he had no genealogy. That is, there was no record of his genealogy. Now, as we mentioned, for the Jew, it's so important to be able to trace, if he's going to be a priest, for be able to trace his priestly genealogy back to Aaron. He had to do that to be able to be a priest in that order. Now, the Hebrew writer points out, to pointing to Genesis chapter 14, says that Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, where there's no lineage to trace, no line of priests. Actually, the Syriac version actually says that he had no mom and dad recorded in genealogy. So there's no record of genealogy for Melchizedek. That's what it means when he says he had no beginning, no end. They have no record of his genealogy. They don't know who his father was. They don't know who came after him, whether he had any kids. There's no record of it. And so you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because as a priest, this writer to Hebrews is sort of explaining to the people or pointing out to them that you do have a priest. You don't have to go back to Judaism. He's pointing out that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he doesn't have to have a lineage of priesthood. In other words, you don't have to go back and trace this Jesus Christ lineage back to a priesthood, because he's part of a priesthood that doesn't have a lineage. So that's what the point is there. No ancestral record of him regarding his priesthood. He's one on his own, Jesus is. Just as Melchizedek in history is like one on his own, so is Jesus Christ. There's none before and none after. No line of priests follow on. Melchizedek didn't have an order of priesthood that followed on from him. At least there's nothing recorded of him, anything following on from him. That way he can be the type of what Jesus Christ is, where there is no beginning, no end in regard to his priesthood. This is sort of unusual for Moses to not be able to show or show a lineage, but it was designed by the Holy Spirit. So there we go to verse 16 now then. Who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. So he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ is as high priest in the power of an endless life. That not that Melchizedek was eternal. No, but that there's no record of his beginning and his end. And so the priesthood of Jesus Christ is an eternal one. And the Jews would get that. If they were looking for Messiah, they would read this Psalm 110, verse 4, and they say, well, whoever he is, whoever this Messiah is, he has to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But then he would probably say, whatever that means, because he wouldn't understand what that even meant, because there's nothing else recorded of it. And because if he just read that Genesis chapter 14, that wouldn't tell him much. And it took that inspired writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to put it all together. It's so exciting to see that when you study Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. But he read Genesis chapter 14, then the writer of Hebrews did, then the Spirit anointing him to interpret what it meant. And you follow the parallel through and you seize upon the points there. And that's what the writer did. It's amazing. Now, there are some people today, some preachers, that do that even today. They will take Old Testament stories or whatever, and we can do this as long as we don't get too liberal with it. Some teachers, you know, I listen to them and I go, where did you get that from? Because they start, you know, drawing analogies and stories from and pictures of, and they're marvelous. Some of them, they're wonderful. But you go, oh, that's really cool. But where did he get that from? Well, he didn't. He felt like he was inspired to draw a type from the Old Testament. And some of it may be inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to be safe. And there are certain books in the New Testament that draw for us pictures from the Old Testament. And I like to stick to those, like the book of Galatians and like Hebrews here. Not that I never would draw an illustration from the Old Testament, but I like to really stick with what the Scripture, how the Scripture does it. And so it took this inspired writing of the writer of Hebrews, put it all together, and how wonderful that is. And where Melchizedek differs from Levi, if we look at that, is according to record. And in that sense, he's the same as Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, he's a type of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, it says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So in regards to him not having any beginning, not having any end, no lineage, he continues as a priest forever. Melchizedek, no lineage recorded. Jesus Christ, no lineage as a priest recorded. And so Melchizedek, he never stopped being a priest or ever handed it over. And so Jesus Christ ever lives in the record. Whether it be 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, or whatever, it seems that Melchizedek just retired. Though, I want to go back to verse 4 here, though, now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. So the point being there, and I hope we didn't get lost with that, but the point being there is that the point the writer's making, again, he wants to convince everybody, you don't have to go back to Judaism because it's all there in Jesus Christ. In fact, superior. And one of the ways that he proves this, he says, listen, go back to Genesis and read it, and you read there that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he says, the lesser pays to the greater. And we're not going to get off talking about tithing. But note what he's saying here, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he's saying Levi, in the loins of Abraham, as it were, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the priest of Melchizedek. That's what he's pointing out. And so if you want to get excited about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, please don't go back to the Levitical priesthood, because it's inferior as a picture of what Jesus Christ is. The superior priesthood is that one of Melchizedek, and it's proved in Scripture by Levi in the loins of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. You get that? And it was important for the Jews to see, these Hebrews that this fellow's writing to, a writer of Hebrews, it's important for them to see that Christ is superior. And the whole issue, the whole question or the whole point of Hebrews is Christ is superior. And why one would want to go back to Judaism and all its traditions and ceremonies and rites and this and that and the other shows me that that person does not understand the superiority of Jesus. And to me, those people, Jesus is not enough. You want Jesus' hand. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is no need for Jesus' hand. All you need is Jesus. Amen? Verse 6, look, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. So the Jews would have no problem at this point. And they would understand exactly what the writer is saying. And therefore, in regard to this, they wouldn't have a problem with Jesus Christ. And because of the incident in Genesis, and then that inspirational line that we've read of in Psalm 110, verse 11, it all has credibility now to the Jew. Jesus has credibility as a high priest to the Jew. And God ordained that meeting of Melchizedek and Abraham. If ever there was a meeting ordained, it was Abraham's meeting with Melchizedek. It's a wonderful story, but it's ordained of God for a greater purpose than simply a man coming out and giving him sustenance and then him giving tithes to Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. And so Jesus Christ could be the priest then of a superior order, and God inspired the writer of the Hebrews to interpret Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, verse 4, and praise the Lord for his word. Praise God for that, what's written in Hebrews. What jewels and gems are there as we found to be there as we dig in. So let's continue a moment there in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So he's saying, his Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Perfection could not come by Levi. So the whole way of relating to God had to be changed. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, verse 12, there is also a change of the law. There's no way, as it were, could Levi, the priesthood under the law, bring you or bring me into that relationship that we have today with God. That's why I get so sad when I hear of people that are sort of getting all caught up with these Jewish ceremonies and all the rest of it. Why? It cannot bring you any closer to God than you are already in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing of concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Again, I love Hebrews because it speaks of a better hope, or it speaks of it's all better. Everything we have in Jesus is so much better. And you cannot make a comparison of Levi and Melchizedek. There's no comparison there whatsoever. They're in fact a contrast. Levi, many priests. Melchizedek, one. Levi continually offering sacrifice. Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, one sacrifice. Levi, of course, himself was human and involved himself had to offer sacrifice for himself. He was a sinner. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and ever lives. Levi, not kings. Levi, no power or no authority. Jesus Christ, all power, all authority. In Levi, of course, was human in that a priest may lack sympathy. There are some, they tell me, I've not personally had the experience, but I understand in the Christian order of priests, there are some who are not too kindly. Don't look too kindly on people, or they're just not nice people or whatever. Men can do that. Men can lack sympathy. Not so Jesus Christ. He is sympathetic to you and to me. And in the Levi, you cannot be made righteous. The law makes nothing perfect. We've been learning that on Wednesday evenings as we're going through Romans. It shows us we're wrong. There's no power to put us right. The law cannot save, only demand. What does it say in Romans 7, verse 7? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the Lord had said, you shall not covet. And so the law shows me my sin, but cannot bring me into righteousness. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Legalists and Judaizers, you need to note that. Let no one judge you in food and in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And there are those that want to lay trips on you in regard to the Levitical priesthood. They say, you need to keep this festival. You need to keep this new moon, or you need to keep this feast. And they don't say to you, you need to keep this feast to be saved. Oh, no, they wouldn't do such a thing. It's a lot more subtle than that. It's sort of like, we keep this feast. And it makes you feel like, oh, something wrong with me, because I don't keep that feast. Maybe I should start and keep that feast. And actually, that's how they suck a lot of people into it. We keep this feast. And it sort of give you that air of extra spirituality, extra righteousness now. We're a little bit more righteous. We're a little bit more spiritual because now we keep this feast. And although they're not saying you need to keep this feast to be saved like the old Judaizers would when they went round after Paul, for whom he wrote the book of Galatians. No, they wouldn't. I've never heard of them do that, but they do make you feel a little inferior. Oh, it's so neat. We keep this feast. Well, it says, there is a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And I know what I want. I don't want a shadow. I want the substance. I don't want the shadow things. I'm not interested in the shadow things. I want the substance, which is Christ. Salvation by grace through faith. Faith alone. Not faith and something else. Not at all. And so the Seventh-day Adventists need to note that. So it's not wise to draw a comparison from the Levitical to Christ, because the Levitical is a shadow and can never be the real. If you want to draw a comparison in regard to the priesthood, then you need to use the story of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. A shadow cannot become the real in the types. As it says in verse 20 there of Hebrews 7, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he who with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is the Lord Yahweh speaking to the Messiah, saying he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, glorious covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You need to look at this verse. Underline it if you haven't. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our guarantee. Not a failing guarantee. Not coming up short. For such a high, verse 26, such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son of God who's been perfected forever. Separate from it all, separate from man in that sense. Undefiled, pure. Jesus didn't have to offer for himself. He offered himself. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the offering, but he is also the high priest for our sacrifice. And so that is what we read there in Psalm 110, and that has really got me going. I had to do that tonight because I want to whet your appetite. If we have done the book of Hebrews in an in-depth study. It's available in our resource center back there at the bookstore where you could get that on CD or whatever, MP3 or whatever you need. The whole book of Hebrews, we've done it as an in-depth study. You can go through that and perhaps maybe, you know, should the Lord tarry and we live that long, we'll go through it again in an in-depth study because it's a marvelous, wonderful book. But I only got through one psalm tonight. I want to leave you with all that stuff on Melchizedek. And just to meditate on it, that you have a wonderful high priest, and that in Christianity, in Jesus, you lack nothing. Everything is in him. Everything. You lack nothing. Praise the Lord. And let's have a word of prayer. Wow, that's gone by fast. There you go. Fast for me, maybe not for you, but there you go. Father, we are thankful again for this wonderful truth that sort of dropped in right there in that Psalm 110, verse 4. And Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for the unity, the consistency of the Bible. That, Lord, we can just pick out those three sections that speak of Melchizedek and see such wonderful truths that are there. That just so excites us and so blesses when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And what he still does for us, intercedes on our behalf as our priest. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Thank you for your word, Lord, tonight. Thank you for those gems that we find in your word. Thank you for it. And we ask you to bless it to our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you guys.
Sound Truth is part of the ministry of Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, Florida. For more information, call toll-free 1-888-508-6779 or find us on the web at calvarymerrittisland.org. May the Lord continue to strengthen and encourage you as you study His Word.